Please be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I am so happy to be here at St. Mark's this morning. Some of you know that this is what I regard as my spiritual home, and it's where I took my first steps on my path to becoming a deacon. I'm grateful to Dean Steve and to Canon Jennifer and Deacon Earl and a number of you who supported my discernment process by asking astute and probing questions, at times asking some somewhat uncomfortable questions, always in the process of looking for a deeper and deeper formation experience, urging me to listen to God's voice. So my initial question, and I actually remember this conversation with Dean Steve, was I walked in fairly boldly and suggested to him that there might be a role for me as a person who had trained for years as a scientist to try to bridge the world of science and faith, especially in the arena of climate change. A bridge. With time and discernment, I started a not-so-subtle reworking of that question, and I stopped talking about bridge. Bridges seemed passive and static and kind of like some infrastructure, and I started to think, and until this morning, I haven't actually said this out loud, I start to actually think of the church as kind of a bully pulpit, if you would, bully pulpit, you know, where I, as a scientist, could call on all of the power of communities of faith to motivate action on behalf of climate, humanity, and our common future. So, with time, I started to sense an alternative to that bully pulpit and came to realize that the ministry of a deacon is about building relationships and community, a beloved community. And instead of a bridge, it's a little bit more like an underground network of roots and fungus. It's going to be more on the fungus in a moment. And so what I have for you today is a diaconal perspective on today's gospel that's infused with a fair bit of science. And it's looking to creation not just as something that we care for, but where we learn more about how to better love our neighbors. Today's gospel is set during Holy Week. It closes out Matthew's descriptions of a long series of dialogues, somewhat contentious dialogues, between Jesus with the Sadducees and lawyers and chief priests and elders and scribes and last but not least Pharisees. And the dialogues are thinly veiled efforts to box Jesus into a corner with, of course, great consequences for that. So today, a legal expert asked Jesus one last question. Which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he answers, words you know so well, I will say them nevertheless. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pause for a moment. Those two commandments are the bedrock of our faith. They're a key element of our baptismal vows. And consistent with those vows, every time we pray the confession of sins, we ponder our struggle to fulfill those vows. For me, a confession of sin is a perpetual meditation on things loved, things done and left undone. Why is loving our neighbors so challenging? The challenge is so manifest in the world today. We have neighbors fighting neighbors in Gaza and Israel. We have such divisive political and cultural divides in our country. Sometimes even within our own families, it's hard to love people for whom we sense a deep divergence in values. Other times, some of our most vulnerable neighbors, whose lives can be most difficult, can seem frightening to us. And how do we love and care for them? It's hard. And it feels like it's getting worse. And we often, when we confess our sins, we start in silence. And it's a very personal meditation. But we also do it together here in this community. So my question for you today is, how do we turn this all around? How do we get better at loving our neighbors, both personally but collectively? And what does that pathway look like? So where I think we learn about the pathway is I think we can learn from fungus. And I'll give you a hint. The lesson is we are all connected. So if we're all connected, is that good news? Is it bad news? Or maybe is it just a little complicated? And if we are all connected, how do we become the fungal connections of our community? So what can we learn from fungus? Fungus are weird. Are they plants? Are they animals? This really isn't a test, but some of you probably know they're neither. And biologists call them cryptic because the vast majority of the time we can't even see them. They're tiny little spores or tiny little filaments in the soil, except when this time of year they pop out and become the glorious mushrooms that we know so well and love in the Northwest. So it turns out I know about fungus because I was a botany major as an undergraduate. And even back then I thought fungi were weird, not in any kind of interesting way. And the faculty that studied fungi, the mycologists, in the sort of hierarchy of academia, funniest thing, they were always in the basement, and they were the people that studied the taxonomy of the fungi in the basement and wasn't a real high-profile kind of science, if you will. So one day, I was late to class, and I was in the basement trying to take a shortcut. I got way late. One of the mycologist came out of his office saying, "Lisa, Lisa, you have got to see this." So I stopped. This was not a usual circumstance, and I went into his office. On his desk, he had a journal, back when we read journals on pieces of paper that were bound together. So like this journal is open, and there were two pictures, electron micrographs of the anatomy of a root, the cellular anatomy of a plant root. And you could see in the electron micrograph that the fungal hyphae, that filament of fungus, didn't just like get close to the root. It went inside. It was inside the root. It was inside the cells of the root. It had penetrated the root. We didn't know that before. And what we came to understand was that this was a very intimate relationship where the hyphae would penetrate the soil and get nutrients, bring it into the root, and exchange, they would get sugars and nutrients from the plant. Professor said to me, "Lisa, this is a big deal." Well, it turned out it was a big deal, because what we came to understand is that if that intimate relationship between the plant, its root, and the fungus wasn't there, the plants didn't survive, or didn't thrive at least. There were so many ways this was applicable. One of the ways was, if you want to try to restore a deeply degraded site and plant forest trees, if you didn't have the fungal spores to inoculate that soil, the trees didn't thrive. You can even go to Ace Hardware after church today and get fungal spores to put in with your houseplants. They will do better. So, you know, we knew from agriculture and commercial forestry that this was a way plants became stronger. And for decades, that was, I mean, that's a big deal. But it was all based in a model in which trees were solitary individuals that competed with each other with arboreal sharp elbows and pushed each other away and outcompeted each other, or perhaps just ignored each other. And that's how we thought of forests. The big deal came when a professor up the road at UBC, Professor Susan Simard, got a hunch that with all those fungal hyphae under the soil, there might be something more going on. Could there be a connection between individual trees? And it turns out, on some level, it was pretty easy to demonstrate. So what she did was she got, it was a pretty big bag. She got a big bag, put it over a birch tree, injected radioactive carbon dioxide into the bag. Not like, there's a couple kinds of radioactive isotopes of carbon, not the scary kind that'll give you cancer. It was like the okay kind. She puts it in the bag. She goes and eats lunch in her truck, waits a couple hours, and then gets a Geiger counter, goes out to the forest, runs it up and down, and of course, the tree that has gotten the radioactive carbon is radioactive. She walks down, goes about 20 feet. There's another birch tree. It's radioactive. The other birch tree, the next birch tree is radioactive. And then she goes over to a Douglas fir. It's radioactive. The carbon that is being fixed by that one birch tree is within hours moving through the forest floor by way of the fungal hyphae. This transformed the way we think about forests. And what if we acted more like the fungal mycelia connecting the trees to the forest? What if we wove a deep web of reciprocity, of giving and taking from each other as a way in which we love each other and our neighbors? What if we nurture these connections that allow us to thrive? Listen to the forest. Through unity is survival. All flourishing is mutual. Okay, enough of these druid-like metaphors. How do we become the fungal hyphae of our community? Okay, number one lesson, don't be an old school fungus. This is not about a give and take and sharp elbows and taking care of your own. This is about a fungal web of connections, which is rife with signals of abundance and deficit, of safety and danger, when one tree senses danger, it signals to the other trees and they start to mount a defense on this. These connections are rich, not just with nutrients, but with information. So how do we listen and learn and act like we were the mycelium of the forest? And I need to pause here. And thinking about this last night, you know, Dr. Samard also identifies that not all of these networks are equal. In a forest, there's often a mother tree, the biggest tree that seems to have the most resources. And that mother tree is inordinately connected with all of the smaller trees or the trees that might be having stress. And I think about being in St. Mark's and thinking about, are we perhaps not the mother tree of this community? Are we not the place where we have resources? But more importantly, or as importantly, we have connections. We have connections that go deep into the community through all of your networks and through the networks of our ministry that is so myriad and rich in this cathedral. So what if we think about the unity that we have here as the way in which we manifest that loving your neighbor? All of our flourishing is mutual. So, like trees in our human community, we're deeply connected. We're connected because we have money, we have stuff, we have, when we emit fossil fuels, they warm the entire planet. We are connected not just through stuff and connections, but through the deep humanity that runs through us. So, as people of faith, we worship a God that exists across time, across borders, across belief systems and cultures. We are all connected by an indelible thread of our common humanity. There's so much at stake here. When one suffers, humanity suffers. When one is oppressed, humanity is oppressed. Think of the forest. Through unity, we have survival, and all flourishing is mutual. To truly become beloved community, we all must be free, and that liberation is a collective journey. We can do this because of the power of our connectedness. Amen.